Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. How many of you have heard the saying, it's not what you know, but who you know? Now, sometimes that is something that we say when we're, looking for a new job. Well, hey, it's not necessarily what you know. It's all about who you know. And sometimes that who you know can give you credibility. And so we're studying Paul's letter to the Philippians. And for Paul, real joy, real satisfaction, well, for him, it's about who he knows. And so we're going to look at the first 11 verses. We'll read them together. And we're going to go back and pick them apart because there's some major stuff in here. Major. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Someone once asked this, do you know why God put you where you are right now? And for some of us, that might be a tough question to answer, depending on what we're going through. But have you ever wondered about that? Why has God put me where I am right now, at this moment? You know? Do you think it happened by chance that you're here and you're single or you're married or with children at home or long since moved away or you have a good job or you're stuck in a bad situation? Is there a larger purpose at work in your life? Now let me ask that question from a different kind of perspective. What will you have to show for your life when you stand before Jesus Christ? See, how many of you have been to a cemetery? You ever been to a cemetery? And you go and you see these fancy, you know, headstones and grave sites. And on most of those, but probably on all of those, there's a set of dates, right? There's a start date, a birth date, and then there's the what? The end date, okay? The day that the person died. And many times we see those headstones and we don't have a clue of what maybe happened in between because all we see on the headstone is a what? A little dash, a little line. But my question is, what is going to be your line? What will be your life? What will you have to show when you for your life when you stand before Jesus Christ? Will it be that you had a good job? A college degree? Money in the bank, friends, reputation, successful career, the praise of others, fame, a winning record if you're an athlete, some bag full of awards. Maybe you achieve president or CEO of whatever company you're at. What Paul's going to say is that if that's all that you have to show for your life, you don't have that much going for you. Well, that's really encouraging, Pastor. Well, it will be. We'll get there, okay? But sooner than later, sooner than you think, unless you get cremated and whatever your thoughts are, that you're going to be buried in a 6-foot box, 6 feet in the ground. Wow, that's just a bummer. You're totally like not encouraging me at all. Guys, we will all die. Unless Jesus comes back, okay, we will all see that box in the ground with grass growing above our head. And all the things of this life won't matter at all. Someone else is going to have your money. Someone else is going to have your position. Someone else is going to have your job. Someone else will buy your house. If you have fame, it's going to fade. Your glory is going to disappear. Everything you have now will belong to others. And somebody will even be sitting in your chair that you're sitting in this morning at church. Eventually, I know this is not encouraging, eventually you'll be forgotten. Except by those people who stumble on your gravestone 100 years from now and say, I wonder who that guy was. There's a man by the name of Howard Hendricks, and he said it this way, only two things in this world are eternal, the Word of God and people. It only makes sense to build your life around those things that will last forever, the Word of God and people. The Word of God will last forever. People and their souls will last forever. Everything else, guys, disappears. This building, the cars out there, the mountainside, everything that we see and we can physically, tangibly touch, it's all going to burn. It's all going to fade away, the Bible says. And where will you be? When asked by a job interviewer about his goal in life, one man responded, my goal in life is to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. That is a great goal. And that's how Paul the Apostle, I believe, lived his life. So here we go. Where will you be when you get to where you are going? Where will you be when you get to where you are going? Some of us, we need to think about that. Paul the Apostle had thought about that. He had considered this question and evaluated the entire direction of his life before and after he met Jesus. And we're going to see what he has to say about it. See, once Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it was a pretty dramatic encounter, if you remember, right? He's there, he's got papers in his hand, he's going to put Christians in jail, and he's blinded, he's knocked down. Jesus starts speaking to him, but his values were literally turned upside down, or I would say right side up. And everything he thought was so important became, in his words, rubbish. Now, just tuck that word, because we're going to unpack it, because it means so much more than what Kiwi culture understands rubbish to be. Now, I'm not used to the word rubbish. When I hear rubbish, it sounds very British, like, oh, that's just rubbish. Okay? Now I know that just is trash. Okay? But Paul's saying so much more than I consider everything as trash compared to knowing Christ. And we're going to look at that when we get there. But I want you to see how Paul arrived at this conclusion. As we go through these verses, I want you to just think about that question. Where will you be when you get to where you are going? The first thing we're going to look at, there's a stern warning in the first three verses. A stern warning. Passage begins with a stern word of warning. Evidently, some false teachers had come into the picture. They had infiltrated the church at Philippi, and Paul wanted to make sure that the congregation knew how to handle them. And so he says, hey, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's the theme throughout the book of Philippians. Rejoice. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And what Paul's saying is, I've written several times, rejoice, and I'm going to keep encouraging you to rejoice. I'm not going to stop. It's not tedious for me to... We need to be reminded, right? And so Paul's saying, I'm reminding you over and over. Rejoice. But we get to verse 2 and we see three words. We see one word three times. Beware, beware, beware. And who does he say beware of? Beware of dogs. Now, this isn't talking about your neighborhood dog, you know, that you maybe, or the dog that you have in your backyard. Okay, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. And so Paul's warning here is not meant to be any kind of a compliment. When he uses the word dogs, what he's talking about, it's not our domesticated pets. He's referring to wild packs of dogs that run on the street. And these are like flea-infested, disease-infested, mangy scavengers who would literally, because of their need for food, would not think twice about attacking a human. And what he's saying is that there's men who are immoral, influential, they're zealous, but they're wrong, and they are active in the church, but evil in their influence. He's saying, beware of these people. And evidently what was going on is that there were professing Jewish Christians who taught that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. Now, if you go and read the book of Galatians, Paul deals with this whole idea in Galatians. This idea of there's the gospel, but then there's another gospel. There's the gospel plus. It's Jesus and. Guys, anytime somebody says you need Jesus and, or you need the Bible and, turn and run away. Because it is Jesus only. That's all we need. And it's the Bible only. So you get the cults. Well, yeah. We love the Bible. We believe the Bible. We're like you. But we got this other book, too. We'll give them to you for free. We got this pamphlet, and it really explains some deeper meanings, some deeper truths. Or it's fine that you say you love Jesus. I love Jesus, but it's Jesus and something else. It's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus works. And Paul, he says, these guys are dangerous. And he says, beware. He says, beware of evil workers. And for Paul, this is nothing less than heresy to have Jesus and something else. Okay? These guys came along and they claimed that circumcision was necessary in order to be accepted by God. Now, we don't need to have a biology discussion. You guys know what circumcision is, correct? Okay? And it was to be this outward symbol, this outward sign. And so he's saying, well, that's great, you love Jesus, but you have to do something else. And this is what you have to do. You have to be circumcised. No, thank you. But that's what they were saying. If you really want to be right with God, this is what you have to do. Okay, it's one thing for a man to decide he wants to keep the law of Moses for himself. It's something else to demand that everyone else do as he does. It's even worse to say that if you don't do as I do, you can't be saved. To say that you have to keep the law in order to be saved is to deny the gospel of grace. And Paul would say in Galatians, if myself or any other angel come and preach to you any other gospel than what has been delivered to you, let that man be, what? Do you know? Accursed. That word accursed means literally damned to the lowest part of hell. That's Paul. Whoa, Paul, that's not very loving. It is, because Paul's looking out for the sheep. Yeah. It is loving. And that's what a good shepherd will do. He will look out for the sheep. He will beat back the lion. He will beat back the wolf, the bear, to protect the sheep. And he says, beware of the mutilation. Now, this is kind of a pun. It's a play on words, because in order to be circumcised, you had to literally mutilate the flesh. He says, beware of those who would come and say you have to mutilate the flesh. And then I love the next verse. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, what Paul's getting at is it's not about doing something physically. It's not about the outward. It's about the heart. And that's when Jesus comes on the scene, he comes and says, hey, I've come to do a new thing. And to write, you know, on the hearts of men. That new work, this new work of the Spirit, this new testament, if you will. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And when you hear that, it reminds me of that conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well. Remember that? He goes, and there's this woman, and she comes out of Samaria, and she's there drawing water, and not to go through and talk about the whole story, but he gets in this dialogue with her, and she starts getting religious, right? She's like, oh, I perceive that you're, you know, this and that. She said, well, we worship God here, and our fathers, they worship God there. And Jesus says, hey, there's coming a day where you'll need to worship there, here. God the Father is looking for those who will worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And then she's like, oh, hey. And then he tells her some interesting things about her life. Hey, go and grab your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, that's right. You've had five, and the person you're living with now isn't your husband. I perceive that you're a prophet. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, give her a prize. Yeah, of course he's a prophet. He totally knows. And so he says, we are the circumcision. He's talking about true believers that have been circumcised in their hearts through faith in Jesus. We don't need some physical outward operation because we've had a spiritual heart transplant. That's what he's saying. And as a result, we worship in the Spirit and we give glory to Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Underline that. No confidence in the flesh. Guys, religion without Christ is dangerous. And millions of people today are trusting in religion to get them to heaven. And we all know people like this. I can tell you name after name. They believe because they were baptized as an infant, or as a child, or as a teenager, or as an adult, they're going to heaven. Guys, if baptism saved you, what are we doing here? Let's just go and just go through Whangarei and, you know, get some big trailer with a big tank on the back and just physically take people and throw them in there and baptize them and they're saved. Baptism doesn't save. Or they think that because they were raised in a certain denomination, well, I was a Baptist. Do you know Jesus? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. Guys, religion without Christ will send you to hell. Yeah. And there are millions that are playing that game. You can say prayers five times a day. You can be baptized. You can listen to Billy Graham. You can even take the Lord's Supper. You can light candles. You can even put $1 million in our box. If you want to do that today, you can. It's not going to save you, though. You can still give if you want, but it's not going to save you. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, it's not going to do you any good. And many religious people have Christ plus faith. It's Christ plus something else. They're trusting in Christ in baptism. They're trusting in Christ plus church membership or going to mass or Christ plus good works or Christ plus church attendance or giving money or whatever. It's Christ plus. It's Jesus and something else. And they love to sing the old gospel song, you know, the one that goes, Jesus paid almost it all. No, the song we sing is Jesus paid it all. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he knew what he was talking about. It wasn't open for interpretation. Well, Jesus said it was finished, but I don't really think it's finished. I gotta do something. And when we try to do anything else, you know what? We don't understand grace. Because grace is getting that which you could never earn yourself. And God dispenses grace. Guys, don't trust in religion. It can't save you. Don't trust in your parents' religion. That can't save you. Don't trust in your baptism. It can't save you. Baptism is good. Church attendance is good. But if your heart has never been circumcised by faith, if you've never come to that place of surrendering, submitting to Jesus and saying, God, I'm a sinner, save me, none of it means anything. Now, Paul's going to talk about a misplaced confidence that he had and that many of us can have. Look at what he says in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And what Paul's going to unpack for us is his spiritual resume, if you will. He's going to show that if anyone deserved heaven based on what they did in the flesh, he was at the top of the list. And watch what he says. He's going to give personal illustration from his own life, his spiritual pedigree. He's going to list seven different points about his background. What does he say? I was circumcised on the eighth day. Okay? He went through the, he had done, performed the right ritual according to the law. He was from the right race. He said, hey, of the stock of Israel, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew. He's not some lowly Gentile convert. He was even from the right tribe, from the right family. What does he say? From the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin had a distinguished history, including the fact that it was the one tribe outside of the tribe of Judah that was consistently loyal to the line of David. So he's like, not only am I a Jew, but I'm from like the best tribe of the Jews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, did he have the right religion? Oh yeah. What does he say? Hey, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? He was a master of the Jewish tradition. He was the creme de la creme. He was the best of the best. He studied under a famous rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. He faithfully kept the language. He faithfully kept the traditions. Now, he also had the right occupation. Why? Because he was a Pharisee. Pharisee means separated ones. And he came from the most respected sect in Judaism. They were the most separate. They were the most demanding. They were the most popular with the people because they were unafraid to take a stand against the Roman occupiers. He had the right zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And we know from Acts that he was trying to put people in prison. And as Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is being stoned, what's Paul doing? He's voting in the affirmative. Yeah, he should die. And he's holding the guy's coats. Now you wonder, why is he holding their coats? Paul's not about to get his own hands dirty, but you know what? These guys wore all these tunics and robes, and he wanted them to be able to really move that arm to get that rock whizzing fast. So let me hold your coats so you guys can get down and get dirty and do the job. He believed what he was doing was right. And Paul had the right morality. What does he say? Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. When it came to works, Paul had them. When it came to establishing righteousness via one's works, he was blameless. He was perfect before men. Now, doesn't mean he was perfect before God, because he probably thought he was perfect before men, which would have been prideful, which would have been offensive to God. Does that make sense? He kept the letter of the law. Now, there's a term that describes people that come from a very high position in society. We can call them sometimes blue bloods. Have you ever heard that term? That person's a blue blood. Paul was Jewish blue blood. He was as in as you could be in the first century. Paul had everything externally going for him in his favor. Excellent education, high social standing, reputation for keeping the law, reputation of moral purity. What more could you want? And I want to bring your attention. Stop right there when I say that. What more could a person want? That's the whole point of this passage, guys. What more could you want? If being religious could get you into heaven, Paul would be right at the front. But he's going to do something, and he's going to show us that his spiritual resume is not what gets him into heaven. If you were going to pick somebody, it's with sports teams in the States, whether it's basketball or American football, they have what's called a draft. And so the teams get to pick. And so the number one pick, he's always the one that everyone, you know, wants is the best, and they give him the most money. Paul would have been number one pick. Who do you think should go to heaven? Paul. Should be Paul. And there's just tons of people. They're subscribing to this oldest religion in the world. You know what it is? The do the best you can religion. How's it going? Well, I'm doing the best I can. And they're living this life of, if my good works can outweigh my bad, then what's going to happen? He's just going to just not really look at my sin. He'll say, you tried hard, you did good, come on in. But see, Paul's going to do a new accounting. He's going to use the word count three times, verses 7 and 8. Paul has just listed his spiritual resume. He had everything going for him. And Paul pauses, and what he does is he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. And basically what Paul's doing is a spiritual inventory. He's saying, he's taking a sheet of paper, drawing a line down the middle, and he's saying, this is everything I have going for me. And on the other side, there's Jesus. All my works in the flesh, and then Jesus. And Paul's considering his life before and after coming to Christ. And he does this kind of a spiritual prophet loss statement. The prophet side, he puts the two words Jesus Christ. On the loss side, he just lists all those seven things that I just talked about. Now, it's easy for us to kind of lose what Paul's doing here. And so I want to really bring it to your attention. What Paul is doing is he is casting aside his national heritage, his ethnic background, his religious training, his family heritage, his education, his training as a Pharisee, his reputation for religious zeal, and his standing as a man of high moral character. And this is what he's saying. It doesn't matter at all. None of that stuff matters. None of it. Verse 8, he says, I also count, there's that word again, all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Guys, this is to me, verse 8 is the verse that just stands out. There's one word that Paul uses to describe his life before Christ. It's that word rubbish. Now, I know in this country, I mean, I'm used to saying, well, I have a trash can. You guys say, I have a rubbish bin. And so we think in terms of equality, trash and rubbish. Guys, Paul's not just saying, everything that I had before Christ, I consider it just rubbish or trash. That word rubbish, this is the only time in the Greek that this word is used. And it's the word skubula. And you're like, great, I don't know Greek, what does that mean? What it means, and some of you, depending on your translation, it means dung. What is that? Excrement, feces. I can't even say the actual probably word that would adequately describe what he's saying. He says, I consider it a pile of dung. Everything that I just listed is dung compared to knowing Jesus. It's so radical. Why would Paul come to such a radical conclusion? I mean, is this some kind of hyperbole? Like he's just, you know, it sounds good to say that, or does he actually mean what he's saying? Because when we read about and think about this idea of rubbish, trash, whatever, I mean, we think about those things that God calls sinful, right? I mean, we would say, well, okay, that word rubbish could represent like angry thoughts or bad habits or dabbling in pornography, sexual morality, gross misconduct, idolatry, witchcraft, drug use, racial prejudice, other bad stuff that we know is wrong. And if I came to you and said, hey, Trevor, you need to get the rubbish out of your life, how many of you at that point would instinctively think about your college education, your ethnic heritage, yours as a Sunday school teacher, your good works, your morality? But that's what Paul is saying. All of it is absolute dung. It's absolute rubbish compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus and the grace that's in him. And anything, guys, that keeps us from Christ is rubbish. It's dung, no matter how good it may look. The things that Paul listed on this list, they're not wrong in and of themselves. Most of them were morally neutral. There's nothing wrong with being circumcised. God commanded in the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with being from the tribe of Benjamin. He couldn't help it. Nothing wrong with zealously keeping God's law. The national heritage issues, it's not his fault. Okay? He couldn't change his own background. But they're rubbish And this is the reason why he considered them rubbish, because he could take pride in them. He looked down on others because of them, and he said, I have all this going for me, and I'm better. And in the end, those human things were the dung that had to be thrown overboard so that he could come to Jesus. So a person might say, hey, I'm a Presbyterian. My father was a Presbyterian. My grandpappy was a Presbyterian. And I'm descended from John Knox on my father's side. If you don't know who John Knox is, he was a great Presbyterian. And I'm descended from Jonathan Edwards on my mother's side. And both of them, they were descended from John Calvin. Woo, wow, you have a great lineage, don't you? But you know what? Even if that's your heritage and lineage, you still have to be saved by grace. Now, there's no reason not to take pride in your ethnic or national heritage, to appreciate the good points and learn from the inevitable mistakes made by our ancestors. Can I just tell you, I love the Kiwi National Anthem. I love it. I don't know all the words yet. I'm learning them. But, I mean, some of you are like, I don't either. Okay, but I mean, I love, man, you know, getting ready to watch an All Blacks game and just they stand there and just the whole stadium just like, you know, singing the song. Lucas is like, don't sing it, please, don't. I turn the TV up and there's nothing, it's such a cool national, it's like this prayer, it's so cool, like be proud of it, you know, and then boom, it's haka time. It's like, oh, that's so cool. Now, I have to confess. If you're the number one team in the world in a sport, and everyone knows it, you can get out there and do the haka, and it's cool. I saw the New Zealand basketball team, the Tall Blacks, and they were playing the U.S., okay? And they do their warm-ups, and then the Tall Blacks line up, and they start doing the haka. And I'm like, you're about to just get absolutely, like, murdered on the court here. No offense, okay? But they're out there and they're doing the haka. They're proud of it, and that's cool. But some of the guys from the U.S. are kind of doing this. Like, what are they doing? They're doing a bunch of, like, shouting and slapping and, you know, and we're going to, like, run right over them. So the All Blacks can do it. That's cool. And they can be proud of it. But Paul basically does this new accounting of his life, and the conclusion he comes to is that his advantages didn't matter in God's eyes. Now, sometimes I'll quote from a different translation, and sometimes I'll quote from ones that I wouldn't normally endorse that you read on a daily basis for your time with the Lord, okay? This happens to be one of those. But in the Message, if you want to know why I have problems with that, this is how this verse is translated. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. Now, I had the privilege of working for a pastor by the name of Don McClure, and neat guy. And he had a father-in-law that was very accomplished in the medical field. He had all these special awards and degrees and just, I mean, well-respected in the medical community. And one day, Don tells a story that he went to his father-in-law's house. And he sees his father-in-law just throwing and chucking all this stuff in a big rubbish bin. He's like, what are you doing? And he picks some of these things up. And it's like his medical degree and the special award and, you know, this plaque and all these different things for his accomplishments in the world. And he goes, what are you doing, Dad? He says, Dad said, this right here, 3 years away from my family. This, you know, 4 years just being consumed with, you know, getting, you know, more success. He had come to the realization, everything that I put my time and my energy into, it means nothing. He said, I just want Jesus. And then Paul says that he has a new life goal. And this is his new life goal. Verse 9. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, and Paul had it, which is from the law, but that which is through what? Faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is what he wants, that I may know him. Now, we could just spend weeks and weeks about that verse, that I may know him. Guys, I want to know Jesus. And here's the cool thing. Jesus wants us to know him. It's not like I want to know him and he's trying to be elusive. Oh, you can't. It's a secret. Jesus wants us to know him more than we actually want to know him. You realize that? And he has revealed himself in the person of Christ. He's revealed himself in the Word of God. But he says, I want to know him and what? The power of his resurrection. Stop there. We would love to know that, right? I want to know the power of his resurrection. Some of you may have that verse highlighted. You might have it underlined or boxed around. I want to know the power, right? And we hear in churches today, oh, got to have the power of God. We got to see the power of God come down. I agree. But they leave off the other bit. There's two parts. That I would know the power of what? His resurrection. It's pretty good power, right? Raise someone from the dead. And how many of you have this underlined in your Bible? And I claim this promise, the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Oh, we don't like that. We want the power, but we don't want the suffering. And see, guys, Paul understood they go hand in hand. Before Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, he had to suffer. Before he was glorified, he had to suffer. Guys, it goes hand in hand, and there's this, it's two sides to a coin. We want the power, but are we willing to go through and not just deal with the suffering, embrace? Because James said, hey, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Woohoo! All right! My body's like breaking down. I can't move as well. Awesome! I wake up and I can't sleep right because I got this pain, or, you know, the list goes on and on and on. Yeah, let's rejoice. Woohoo! We want the power, but there's this idea, hey, I want to know his sufferings. I want to enter into his sufferings. And you look at Paul's life, and he did. He was beaten. He was put in jail. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He absolutely experienced all that. But you also look at his life, and did Paul not experience the power? Did he see God do things in and through his life that were just like, whoa? But you don't just get one. If you're going to know Christ and him fully, you get both. And Paul understood that. Being conformed to his death. See, Paul would write in Galatians 2:20, hey, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Jesus who lives in me. Paul was dead to his old way of life. Everything good and everything bad. See, Paul's going to go on in a few verses. He's going to say, forgetting those things which are behind. Now we think, oh yeah, forgetting all the bad things. No, no, no. Forgetting those things, good and bad. Because sometimes we tend to look and we go, I was pretty good. And we like to hold on to our successes, don't we? Oh yeah. I remember when I was zealous for Jesus. Oh yeah. No, forgetting those things. Are you zealous today? Because I've met people, man, they got saved and they're on fire. And then, you know, they're 20 years down the road and they're just kind of going through the motions. Someone gets saved and they see the zeal and they come alongside and it's like a wet blanket, man. They're like, oh, ah, I remember being like you. One day you'll be like me. Oh. No. And he says, if by any means, what, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's a radical perspective. What do we have in Christ? Well, verse 9, we have full justification, right? Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes through Christ. We're justified. And that word justified, it literally means it's like Jesus looks at us, just if I'd never sinned. Now, I sin, but Jesus looks at me just if I'd never sinned. And then he puts me on this track called sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. Okay, you don't get saved and then you're glorified and you're like perfect. You realize that, right? Yeah, I realize it all too well. See, we want the glory, but we have to go forward day by day. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is his plan A and there is no plan B. There's no fallback plan. Okay? It means trusting Jesus so completely that if he can't take you to heaven, you're not going. Paul wants to be found in him. He wants to live in such a way that when the end comes, he will be found in Christ. Now, if you were to take an open book, okay, if you had your Bible, and I think I have a piece of paper here. Oh, well, it's a sticky. It's a piece of paper. Okay, that idea of being found in Christ, you take that piece of paper, you put it there, and you close it. Okay, you are in Christ. You're not near him, next to him. You are in him. That's what Paul said. I want to be in him. There's people that were near Jesus all the time. Think about this. How near was Judas? He was around Jesus for 3.5 years. Ate with him, heard him, saw him each and every day. It's not enough to be near. And people, they come to church, they think, oh, I'm near God. No, you're not. Guys, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or sitting in a garage makes you a car. It has to be something that's done in your heart. But guys, so many people are playing in the rubbish bin, the rubbish heap of life, and their hands are covered with this dung of earthly things. And they're living for things that don't matter. They're distracted by things that are going to pass and fade away. And Jesus asked 2,000 years ago, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. So these guys, Steve Jobs, brilliant, great technology, Bill Gates, all kinds of money. Who cares if you don't have Christ? And my thing to you is if you have Christ today, you are richer than those guys. Why? Because you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be saved. You're going to see him face to face. And so, guys, where will you be when you get to where you're going? When you finally come to the end of your life? And some of you are a lot closer than others. And I don't mean that in a wrong way, but guys, in a room of people this size, I mean, it's safe to say that within 5 years, some people that are in this room right now won't be here. Where are you going to be when you get to where you're going? Do you know Jesus? Are you trusting in religion? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you trusting in, you know, things that you can take pride in? If you don't know Jesus, you're in danger of losing everything. In danger of losing your soul. See, Paul was willing to trade his spiritual resume, which was a good one, better than yours and I's, I might add. He was willing to trade all of that for Jesus. Guys, there's 5 words, if you want to go to heaven, that you need to know. Only Jesus and Jesus only. Only Jesus and Jesus only can get you there. See, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man gets to the Father by me, he actually meant what he said. He wasn't saying like, oh, well, I'm a way, I'm one of many, it doesn't really matter, all roads lead to the top of the mountain and they all convene in the same place. So you go on your road and you wind around and take your little journey and you pick from this and you pick from that and you do what you want. And in the end, it doesn't matter just as long as you believe in something. No, guys, it actually matters what you believe. And what you believe determines how you'll behave. Paul said something, I don't know if you picked up on it. These people in Tonga that are disabled, the belief is that they've been cursed. And so they are shunned. Guys, what you believe absolutely determines how you behave. And Paul came to the belief that, you know what? Nothing else can get me to heaven except Jesus and His grace. And it's the same for every single one of us. It's the same for every single person out in Whangarei. It's the same for every person in this country and on planet Earth. There's only one way to be saved. Whoa, that's just so narrow, Mike. It's so just... It's so black and white. I'm glad it's black and white. It's not hard to figure out. But everybody wants to make it gray, right? Well, I can do this, and I can do this, and... Ah, Jesus, His teachings are good, but I like some of the Hindu stuff, and, you know, I like some of the Hare Krishna stuff, and it's like this spiritual smorgasbord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. It's definitive. If you want to be saved, He will save you. You don't need anything else. It's Him and Him alone. When asked by a job interviewer about his goal in life, remember, one man responded, my goal in life is to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. That's how Paul lived. Now, some of you, you're too young to remember this. We just passed the anniversary of 9/11. That was 13 years ago. But 15 years ago, another incident happened that you might remember. It happened in Littleton, Colorado, at a high school named Columbine. Now, I had the privilege of working. I wasn't there at the time when it happened, but my pastor was. He was half a kilometer down the street from where the shooting happened at Columbine. You may have remembered seeing it on CNN or the news or hearing about it. Two guys go in, bomb the school, shoot it up, turn the guns on themselves. There was a girl by the name of Cassie Bernal. You might remember that name. Maybe not. Maybe you see your picture. She was real, I mean, like platinum blonde, just real blonde. And she had gotten saved not too long before that, maybe a year before that incident happened. This is what she wrote, a poem. Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with Him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. And I remember I had a job, and I drove around Denver doing deliveries, and I remember looking at the date, and I'm like, wow, it's April. It's April 19th or 20th. And I just happened to be where I knew she was buried. I mean, just down the street. And so I drove, and I went to where she's buried, and there was flowers and candles, and people had been there, and her uncle. I got to talk to her uncle. We sat and talked for an hour, and he just told me about Cassie and just how radical her life had changed since coming to Jesus. If you don't know the story, she was in the library and she was hiding under a table, and the gunman came in. The gunman saw her under the table and put a gun to her face and said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And her answer was yes. Nothing else mattered. And boom, as soon as that gun went off and she died, she was in the presence of Jesus. Courage in the face of fear. Now, guys, I'm not saying that we're going to have to make that kind of decision. Maybe we will, with how things are going. We have brothers and sisters right now in the Middle East that are having to make that very decision. Do you follow Jesus? Yeah, and you know what? I won't even describe it because there's small kids here with some of the stuff that's happening. And they say, yes, I follow Jesus. See, Jesus is everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.